When you signed on to follow Jesus, you were signing on to be a part of a counterculture. Did you realize that? That Christianity is counterculture. You decide to follow Jesus and you'll find yourself swimming against the current like a salmon swimming upstream, complete with hungry bears and everything. It'll be that way sometimes. And it's not in the 1960s hippie, just go against the establishment kind of counterculture. It's not a rage against the machine, question authority counterculture. The basics of following Jesus don't change, do they? Because Jesus doesn't change. And what's changing is what's going on around us, the acceptability and the popularity of the Christian worldview in our own culture. So we as followers of Jesus have a choice to make. We can perhaps change our worldview, fit into the culture a little bit better, go a little bit more with the flow of the culture and create less stirring. Or we can decide to make some sometimes uncomfortable choices that set us in opposition to what's going on around us, and we can sometimes impact and influence that culture, can't we? We've got some choices to make. I don't know how to say more plainly, that's why we need to have God's Word inside of us at the very fabric of our being. That it's not, if it's not the thing that's shaping how we think, then what is shaping how we think? Where do we go for our answers and our approach to life? There will be a lot of substitutes. Intuition, for instance, or commercials, blogs, news feeds, social media, people with bad ideas, celebrities, politicians, those last three are all the same thing. All contrary, maybe the underside of Snapple lids is where we should be going. Or SpongeBob SquarePants. All right, need I say more? Seriously, where are we going? Where are you turning for the basics? Well, I was reading through chapter 19 of the Believe book this week. It occurred to me that what we're really looking at this morning is a counterculture approach to financing. That really is what this is about. Think just for a minute about how a biblical approach to wealth and what we do with wealth is so contrary to our culture's advice about what you should do with material wealth. For instance, in this biblical worldview, we accumulate wealth for the sake of being generous. We give where we won't get a return. We invest in things we can't see, and we plan on eventually losing it all. That's the plan. That's counterculture, isn't it? I want to give you a phrase today. I hope it will stick with you. It is this phrase, top of the heap, all right? Top of the heap. That is not going to be found in your Bible, but it does come to us from Bible times. The top of the heap describes what would be done after a war. The spoils of war would be all put into a pile. And after the victory, everything would be put there, and the top of that pile, the top of the heap, would be given to someone as an honor. Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 17, Abram has a pile like that in front of him. He has just rescued Sodom and his nephew Lot. All those goods that were plundered from them, Abram and his men have gone and fought and taken back. And now there is a pile of spoil, a heap. Out comes the king of Sodom. He's glad for all that has happened. He's gotten all of his stuff back. And out comes another man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest. He is also a king of some kind. And it tells us there that he blessed Abram, and Abram gave the top of the heap, a tithe, to Melchizedek. King of Sodom is so thrilled, he wants to give it all to Abram. Abram declines. And he suggests, no, that's not how it's going to be. Everything belongs to God in this case. And he wants everybody to realize that his wealth is coming from God, from nowhere else. But nobody questions that the top of the heap belongs to God. That idea of giving to God the first is also described by giving first fruits. You and I just read that out loud from Deuteronomy 26. Did you pick up on that phrase, first fruits? Take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, put them in a basket. Now, for those of you who get nervous when you come to worship services on Sunday morning and figure out, because you didn't read the chapter this past week, that you figure out, oh no, this is about financial giving. Oh no, I've got good news for you if that's you. Here's the good news. You can save 15% with Geico. Here's some more good news for you. This message this morning is not about the amount we give, all right? So you can relax. What it's going to, because that varies with all of us, doesn't it? That's going to be different for every person here. But what this is going to be about is the attitude and what is important to us in our giving. If I could say it in a nutshell, it'd be this: the giving of our first and best honors God. Amen? If you really believe that, let's just say it out loud together. The giving of our first and best honors God. If we can get that, walk out of here with that this morning, then we've accomplished, I think, a good thing. Over the years, I have learned to become quite a connoisseur of leftovers. I learned very early on that is a father's job. You dads know exactly what I'm talking about. Whenever we'd go to a restaurant to order, it was a complex mathematical equation for me. First, I would have to calculate what all of my kids were ordering, and then deduce from that the big I factor, which means they order more than they could eat, and then there's the factor of them figuring out there was something they ordered that they really don't like anyway. Subtract all of that from what I really wanted to eat in the first place, and that's what I would order when we would eat. At home, I would also be leftover man. I was Captain Leftover, still am. Tupperware and microwave are still among the most important of kitchen accessories. That is my job, my lot in life. I eat leftovers. Hartford, Kentucky Times News had an article about attitudes toward leftovers. Dorothy Gentry in that article said she hates it when her husband, who is a football fan, refers to what she serves, if it's leftovers, as the replays. But then she heard about the wife of a TV executive. He referred to leftovers as the reruns. And then there was, they all felt okay because the local mortician's wife. Yeah, he called them the remains. So there are some problems with leftovers, aren't there? Something about our attitude there. Leftovers tend to get dry or runny, soft or hard, depending on what they were originally. Most foods don't improve with age, except for chili. Yep, chili's a good reheat, right? But leftovers implies quality less than fresh. Then there are those questions that arise. When did we eat this? How long was this left out? Does this smell right to you? The worst one is, what is this? And then things start coming into my mind. Bigger questions in life, like, who was the first person to try cottage cheese? What were they thinking? For obvious reasons, bottom of the barrel just conjures up less than glorious images, doesn't it? Leftovers. Could you imagine inviting somebody over to your house for a meal and saying, oh, you got to come to my house. Mom is fixing a review of last week's food. No. And if you want to woo somebody, romantic evening for two, you just don't serve leftovers. You don't celebrate a birthday with leftovers. Not if you can do better. On the other end of the spectrum, isn't there something special, you who garden, isn't there something special about the first melon out of the garden, the first peppers, the first beans, all that stuff that comes out first as it starts to ripen? God gives this order. Bring the first fruits. There is something about those, because second, third, and fourth fruits aren't always the best. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? How Cain became jealous and angry. He murdered his brother. It all started with a sacrifice. Cain grew, he farmed the ground, and Abel kept flocks. It tells us in Genesis 4, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. That's what we know about his offering. He brought some fruits of the soil. It also says this, Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's. The attitude behind the gift is the thing that God especially was looking at. And I wonder, as we read the description of their two kinds of offerings, if that shows up in the way that Abel brought some of the, did you hear the words, firstborn of his flock. This morning, I simply want to cast a vision about the value of giving our first and best to God. In fact, the giving of our first and best honors God, doesn't it? We could even say that together again. The giving of our first and best honors God. This isn't necessarily a money sermon. This is an attitude about stewardship sermon. And once again, if I could, I would have given a different chapter title in the Believe book this week. Because it talks, did you see it, about what I give of mine. Really what we're talking about when we give anything is how we are stewards of what God has given us, right? We are caretakers of what belongs to Him in the first place. I'm simply giving it back. I get to choose how much and when and how that gets given. He puts that up to me. But it's all His to begin with. And that's why I want to stress how it needs to be our first fruits that we give to God. You want to honor God with your giving today? Let's try that again. You want to honor God with your giving today? All right, if you do, here are some ways I think you'll be impressed that giving God first fruits causes that to happen when we do it. Here's one. When we give our first fruits, it makes sure that giving will happen. If you've been listening to our president, among the things he's been pushing for lately is tax reform. And part of this, he said, is an even simpler and newer, simplified 1040 easy form. He said it's the size of a postcard. I got to hold a picture of it. This is the new tax form that the government's coming out with for 2018. Enter the amount you made, send it to us. The message hasn't changed, just the size of the card. Have you noticed the IRS doesn't have a line on your 1040 form that says, please send in the amount that's left over after you're done spending all that you want to? Have you ever noticed that? Why is it that the IRS has a lot of your employers withhold, it's called, your money? Take your money before it ever gets to you and hang on to it. Simple. Because it greatly increases the odds that you will pay the taxes that you have to pay to the government when tax time comes. Funding a government to oversee a nation is a pretty important thing, and so our government does that. They withhold your money. Well, making sure that the Jewish nation maintained their closeness with God, that worship was a priority, that never got neglected, that was a very important thing, and so God made sure that Israel would give an offering from every year's crops from the first fruits. Every year right after Passover, harvest season began, and God commanded his people to bring in an offering from the first of their harvest. We read about it first in Exodus 23, verse 16. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Chapter 34, verse 22, celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year. Deuteronomy 18, 4, they were going to gather up an offering. It was to be an offering of the first fruits of your grain, new wine and olive oil, the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. 2 Chronicles 31, 5, another offering is being received. It says the Israelites generously gave the what? First fruits, there's the word again, of their grain, new wine, olive oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced, they brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. God wanted the first fruits, top of the heap. He also had a special regard for the firstborn. When Egypt wouldn't let Israel go, Nine plagues didn't get through to them. God said, I'm going to send one more plague. And he struck down, what was it? Their firstborn. Here's what God said. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. And that's what God did. People, cattle, sheep, everything. Psalm 105, verse 36 says, he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. And from that moment on, God had a very special view of the firstborn in his people. Every firstborn of the livestock belonged to God, period. It had to be bought back with a special sacrifice. The same was true of firstborn sons. You can read about it in Exodus 13. It all looked back to the time that God had killed the firstborn of Egypt. There is a point to all of this. Years later, when Israel fell away hard and they were finally coming back and getting back into a right relationship with God, Nehemiah, working for reform in the nation, said this: we also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Now, we might be able to sit and argue all day about how much people should give when it comes to our financial giving. But it is really easy to identify, isn't it, what's first? I can point to something and say, that's first. You can too. And one way we can make sure that giving to the Lord happens is to give the first fruits. You and I both know how easy it is for good intentions to fall to the wayside when resources run out. You and I know how you meant to pay the bill, but by the end of the month, the money was gone. Or I meant to get something done, but I just ran out of steam. Or I didn't have time to get it finished. We're not talking about unlimited supplies. How do we make sure the bill gets paid? How do we make sure the job gets done? How do we make sure the book gets read? I'll tell you how we do it. We put it at the top of the list, don't we? We make it first. That's how we get it done. And giving the first fruits makes sure giving will happen before the resources are done. Giving the first fruits makes sure it will happen. Amen? That's the way it works. It's how our lives are. Here's something else that happens. Giving the first fruits makes sure it's good quality. Central Christian Church, Colorado Springs, Colorado, where I grew up, junior high and senior high, that church had 8 pianos in the church building. 2 of them worked. Seriously, there were 2 pianos that were played out of 8 pianos scattered throughout the church building. Those other pianos, the other 6, had been donated. They were donated. Only it's not because there was a need for a piano and somebody went out and bought a piano and brought it in for the Lord's work. Uh-uh. It's because somebody had an old clunker sitting around they wanted to get rid of, and so they donated it to the church in honor of great-grandma Maudie Frickett. So there sat these 6 pianos all over the church building, a mess. And if you'd seen the condition of those pianos, which were never used, you would have seen that even great-grandma Frickett would have been ashamed at what was donated by that gift to the church. And I don't know if they ever got rid of some of those pianos. I hope so. It seems, though, as I've looked at churches through the years, it seems like all churches have their share of donated pianos, if you will. People haven't changed basically in thousands of years. And just think about how tempting it would have been in ancient Israel with harvest winding down and everything that was left to be picked. All that was left was leftovers, like those last tomatoes, those last beans that you're getting starting pretty soon in the garden. They're not as good as they were earlier in the year. The last ones are coming in now, and they're not as good. Wouldn't it have been tempting to just give that? Imagine how tempting it would have been to look over all of the newborns of the flock and just pick the runt or find the one with the crooked leg and have that be the one that you give for a sacrifice. After all, it's just going to die anyway, right? Here's what God had to say about that. Malachi 1:8, he says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Somebody just casually looking in on this subject today might well ask, why does it even matter? And to that, I want to say, I'm glad you asked that. Because in Israel, this regular giving, as God commanded it, was what kept worship going. It provided the temple. It provided to sustain the priests. It provided sacrifices to God. And in Israel's history, when the people stopped giving, guess what happened? Worship stopped happening. Now, I know once Jesus came and started the church, there were big changes in worship, but one of the things that didn't change was the necessity of regular giving by God's people so that his kingdom-building project would move forward. That didn't change. And that's how God has structured it. It shows up in the very earliest days of the church. It continues right on through the New Testament, right up to now. So here we are today. Here we are every week taking up an offering and occasionally presenting other opportunities to give resources. One of those fell out of your bulletin at you today, didn't it? And I got another one handed to me today, a reminder from Pat LaMontagne that we're going to be collecting stuff for blessing bags to be able to give to people, opportunities to give, to use resources for work, work that starts right here among us and work that then reaches out clear around the world too. So if you ever wondered if your regular financial giving to the church is important on a practical level, the answer is yes, definitely. God has structured that to be the way that his kingdom will continue. We have built around that structure that God set in place with buildings and staff and programs and events and missionaries and projects and things that we do, and what we plan to accomplish as a church family year to year is determined in part by a financial budget or the lack of it. And so, yes, our regular giving to the church is necessary for those things to thrive if we want them to thrive. And that's not rocket science, is it? It's a good thing because I'm not a rocket scientist. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. If you have a problem with giving to God the first and best, remember this. Remember this. This helps me. When God gave his son, he wasn't giving second best. He wasn't giving leftovers. God didn't look around heaven and say, hey, you over there, angel, why don't you go down to earth and see what you can do to reconcile fallen mankind with me? God sent Jesus, God's best. The highest quality gift. Isn't it his place to ask the same of us? Giving our first fruits affects the quality of what we give. Here's something else that happens. It broadcasts something about our attitude toward the receiver. There is something about first that conveys importance. You ever hear kids saying, me second, me second, me second? Arguing over who got second and third place in line? No, because we understand first place means good things. We get that. I understand that. I got that years ago. I'll tell you what. I like to be the guy that opens the jar of peanut butter. Take that lid off. And there it is, an untouched swirl smiling back at me. And I get to be the one. Who opens that? No breadcrumbs, no blobs of jelly. It'll never be that way again. But there it is, that first time. Now, if I hand that to somebody, that's giving you priority, isn't it? That's saying, wow, you're important to me because I'm going to let you start the peanut butter. That's a first fruit. And when we give that privilege, it's saying about the person I'm giving it to, you are important to me. You matter to me. Let's put that in a practical realm. You dads here today, what's your family getting from you? Your wife and children, when work is done, are they just wishing for their share? Or does work get your very best and then home's getting leftovers? Think about that. Moms and dads, are your kids living on the leftovers of your energy and your emotion and your attention that you pour into everything else all day long, and what's left over is what the kids get? And when you decide what your family's going to do for a week at a time, and by the way, parents, that is up to you, who or what gets the best from your family? Where's it going? If you want to make a statement about what your family means to you, give them the first fruits of your day right after God. Give them the best of your energy. Give them the best of your attention and your creativity and your laughter and your conversation. All those things that you spend on other people throughout the day, give the best to your family. If you want your family to make a statement about what's most important in your life, then you lay out a plan for each week that somehow is going to give to God from your family what you think God is worth to you. And that act of scheduling is an act of faith that says you think God deserves the best. In Malachi, God said, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." So remember that. When we give to God our first fruits, we are saying something about what we think of him. One last thing that giving our first fruits does, it shapes and affects the way we look at the rest. What we do with the best affects the way we look at the rest. I said that earlier today, and I thought, hey, that rhymes. What we do with the best affects the way we look at the rest. Is it true? First fruits means there's more coming. Israel knew that when they gave their first fruits, they weren't giving everything. They were giving the first, the best, that the rest was for them to use. God would provide what they needed. There was more to come. And there's a very interesting twist on this whole first fruits thing in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what God says about him giving first fruits to us. Verse 23, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Do you see what it says? God has given to us his first fruits, his Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit is God's way of saying, here, I am giving this to you to remind you there is more to come. This Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing eternal life that I'm promising to you. It shows you how I look at what I'm going to give you. One of the reasons I suggest that time with the Lord ought to be in the morning especially is because it's there that we set the course for the whole day. Isn't that true? What do you do with the first minutes of your morning before coffee or whatever you do that actually makes you think a coherent thought in the morning? When the day greets you, when the gears start to grind and you begin to think your first conscious thoughts, where do you direct your mind? What gets priority in your world? Giving those first minutes to the Lord affects the way that you look at the whole day. Recognizing his right to your time and your thoughts from the beginning helps set the course. It helps you remember the rest of the day belongs to him too. And if your days are like mine, and you get up in the morning and the first thing you do is try to make a good plan, and then that whole plan, once the day begins, gets thrown under the bus. If the first thing you did was give your best to God, at least the most important thing got done. J.D. Rockefeller said, "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week." When I give my first and best to God, I find it easier to look at everything after that as belonging to God too. When I give him priority and first place in giving, I find it a whole lot easier to give him first place in everything else. See, if I don't give him first place, then I've got a decision to make. Exactly in my life, when will I be giving God his place? Where in my life am I going to make that priority? Exactly when will it start? Since I didn't do it at the beginning, and I don't know about you, but that's a decision I'm not very good at making. I want to encourage you to sit down with your paycheck, your income, and decide ahead of time what you'll give, and then give it first. Write out the check, schedule the payment, get online at Central Christian Church's website, whatever. Make the deposit, somehow lay the money aside, and make your offering the first order of business, and then step back and see how that impacts the way that you look at what's left over. Giving the first fruits affects the way I look at the rest. It's my way of saying this is already God's, so is the rest. After the work of a faithful missionary took root, there was a lady in Africa who accepted Jesus as her Lord. She earned her living by making and selling a special bean cake. That's exciting. She grew in her faith, though, and she became a conscientious giver with her simple income. But she suffered a severe foot injury, and suddenly her ability to make her living was gone. She was going to have to recover. It would take some months, a few months, before she'd be able to work again. She prayed and she waited for the day that she could get back to working. And as the day arrived, she came and told the missionary who had worked with her and taught her that she was planning to give one-third of her income, not just a tenth, but she would give a third of her income once she started working again. Her goal for her first week back at work was to clear 3 shillings. One would belong to God right away. So the missionary was surprised when just 2 days later, after she returned to work, she came back to his place, showed up at his place, holding a shilling and a smile. He was surprised and he said, "Well, surely you didn't earn all 3 shillings in just a couple of days." She said, "No." And she was surprised by his response. She said, "Do you think that I would give my Lord the last of the three? This is the first of the three. It belongs to God. The other two I will make for myself." We could all be there when we commit to giving to God, whatever it is, the top of the heap in our lives. Why should I give my first and best to God? I'm glad you asked that. The answer to that, if for no other reason, is because God gave his first and best for you and me. When Jesus Christ came to earth, it was God's best. It was the answer that we needed to our biggest problem. It was the payment for our greatest debt. It was the fix to our worst brokenness. God sent his first and best. That's why we can talk about giving him our first fruits, the top of the heap. Maybe this morning you came here thinking, "I'm not sure about all this." Maybe you're still not sure. Okay, will you be sure of one thing today? That God deserves our very best. Will you be sure of that? And in light of that, maybe today you're in a position in life where you're ready to say, "I'm going to make that choice. I'm going to give God first place that he deserves in my life." We're going to stand up. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And this is going to be the beginning of a season of opportunity. Go ahead and stand if you would. A season of opportunity today. And that is, we have this moment to make decisions about what we will do with God's word. We've looked at some of the things he has said about the place he deserves in our life. And maybe now is the opportunity you need to say, "Yeah, that's me. I'm going to make that kind of a decision. I'm going to give him first place." If you've never made that choice, you're wondering, "Well, what's it mean to follow Jesus? How do I become a Christian?" He's very clear in his word, and we'd love the opportunity to sit down with you and share with you from God's word how to become a follower of Christ, how to start a new life in him. You could do that here today. This is the time to make a decision like that. Maybe you made that choice and you recognize about your life that you have kept certain parts of your life kind of shut away in the closet, kept certain things away from God. certain areas where he didn't get first place, but you're thinking, you know what? God deserves first place here too. And we need to make some changes. If you want to come forward and us pray with you today about decisions, if you need to be held accountable, this is a safe place to do that. We're going to have a song, and during this song and any time after, before we're gone from here today, I'll be down here at the front. If you have a decision to make for the Lord, we encourage you to come. Let's pray. Father, right now you've given us this moment, this opportunity. We thank you that you've given us life, that you've given us the freedom to study your word, that in it we can read your very heart, your truth that you have put down for us to know, to understand, and to do something about. And now, God, it's time for us to make decisions, to put hands and feet to what has passed into our minds and hearts. Father, we invite you to move us to change. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This first day of the week is just the first of 7 days we presume are going to happen this week. We've taken just some of the first hours of this first day and devoted them to worshiping God. What a coincidence. Hopefully, from here, having given God some first fruits, we'll see how the rest belongs to him as well. Didn't mention it earlier, but that guy who got up and spoke before Lord's Supper today is Brad Berg. Brad and Linda are with us here today. It's good to see them. Rio Bravo Christian Mission is alive and well in Planet Mexico, and we're glad that they're here with us. So stop and say hi to them. They're up for the annual meeting. Plus, we needed somebody legitimate to speak on the stage this morning, so there he was, Brad. So, and just celebrated a birthday, didn't you?
Last week?
Yeah, he's already forgotten. So, last week. Anyway, we're glad they're with us this morning. Let's pray as we get ready to go. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Our lives are blessed, even in the challenging things that we look at and that we face. You've been faithful. You bring us through them and you grow us because of them. And so, Father, we say even thank you for those, the challenging things. I pray this week, Lord, that you'll receive our first, our best. It belongs to you already. You deserve it. We want to say something about you and the place that you hold in our lives. So I pray that people will see that in us. Father, I pray that our attitudes, just about every resource that you place into our hands, whatever it might be, is that it's yours. We are privileged to be trusted with it, to be your caretakers. And God, we want you to use it well through us this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.